Well, I think most of us are looking forward to God's holy days this month, beginning the wonderful meaning of God's holy days, the wonderful meaning of his plan of salvation for all human beings. As you and I know, the Bible tells us that salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to do today is show and review for us, as we approach the holy days, is to review and demonstrate and reinforce in our hearts and minds that every single one of God's holy days and his festivals are all about Jesus Christ. That there is no hope, there is no way to enter God's family or kingdom except through Jesus Christ. First, let's be reminded of that in the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 4. We all reviewed last week that none of us is going to enter the kingdom of God or receive eternal life because we're perfect or because of our good works. God will reward us for our good works in his kingdom. But to be there, we all know it's only through Jesus Christ. Read with me Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And this is Peter speaking. And he said, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." The man had been healed, and the people were, a lot of them the Pharisees, and many of them were always accusing and saying, you know, by what power have you done this? In verse 7, you'll see that question asked. They set them in the midst. They were questioning them and set them in the midst, and they said, by what power or by what name have you done this? Who do you represent? And so Peter's answering. And he goes on in verse 11, he says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." And then verse 12, he says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So let's look at God's holy days and festivals today and see again that every one of them is about Jesus Christ and his role in the plan of salvation for all mankind. Not too many people on earth really truly understand the plan that God has and what he's working out because they don't understand the holy days. They haven't been taught the holy days from the Bible. They don't know the meaning of them. They don't know that they're about Jesus Christ. Many people, as many of you know, if you were to mention to some of your friends or neighbors these holy days, they would say, "Well, what, are you Jewish or something?" That's, you know, that's what they would think. They would react that way. Well, only the Jews keep those days, don't they? They don't understand. They haven't been taught. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. This is one of the places where all of God's festivals and holy days are mentioned in one chapter. If you ever want to be able to review them quickly or do it for someone else, just remember Leviticus 23. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I just want to read verses 1 through 4 as an introduction. It's where it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses," Leviticus 23, verse 1, "saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim." That means that you're to teach them, you're to preach them every year, year after year, "to be holy convocations. These are my feasts." So you and I are very familiar with these words, and we know God calls these holy days and festivals my feasts. They're not the Jews. They don't belong to the Jews. They don't belong to all the Israelites. They're God's feasts. And God gave them to Israel because he wanted Israel to be an example to all the world, to the rest of the nations, on which days to keep. Of course, Israel failed in that commission, and so the nations of the world think they're just the Jews' days, but they're not. They're God's days. Notice verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. So you and I understand that the seventh day of the week is God's weekly Sabbath day, a holy convocation today. You shall do no work on it. You know, it's a day to honor God, a day to rest. Bob gave a wonderful message today, and putting it all in the proper perspective. Notice it says, it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So again, you and I come to church today because we love God and we want to obey and serve God. That's when we come, make the effort. Plus, we like to be together, the fellowship, the encouragement, the support, the love. Makes it much easier when there are brethren of like mind, doesn't it, to be together with. Notice verse 4. Then begins listing in this chapter the feasts of the Lord, God's feasts, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And it begins with the Lord's Passover. That's the first one. So I'm going to stop there because I think most of you are familiar with them. But I'm going to be going through the seven of them. And once again, this year, I know we're entering now the fall season, but I'm going to go back to the beginning of God's festivals in the spring. Let's begin with Passover. Now remember that what I'm showing here is that salvation, which means the gift of eternal life. You know, when do you want to die? You know, it, God has put it within our hearts. I've never met someone, unless they were sick and in great pain or very old and just worn out, who said, in the middle of life, when they were pretty at prime life, happy and healthy and all, I'm ready to die. God has put it within us to want to live, and to want to live forever, but to want to live happily forever, to want to live with purpose and meaning forever, to want to live and understand what it's all about, life itself, as Bob was bringing out again so well in his message today. Let's take the Passover service, which we keep in the springtime. That one is very obvious, isn't it? But let's go back to Luke chapter 22. Remember, what we're going to review today is we're going to see that every single festival, every holy day of God is about Jesus Christ. But it just unfolds the plan by which God will reveal Jesus Christ to every human being who has ever lived, when he's going to give each one an opportunity to come to know the Son of God, through whom comes eternal life. No other way. Luke 22, verse 14, we'll begin with that. So as we look at this one, Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 19, we'll read, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, this is toward the end of his life, the last Passover that he was going to keep with his disciples, and he said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, before he was to be crucified. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Prophetic, isn't it? You know, he's saying, I'll do it again with you in the kingdom. There's going to be ceremony in God's kingdom in the future. And that'll look back upon Christ's sacrifice again, as we do when we observe it today. And he took the cup, which contained wine, and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And this cup of wine was passed around, and they were to each take a little bit of it. In verse 18, he says, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. And the word for wine in the Greek is oinos, and it means wine that is fermented, means real wine. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and it was unleavened bread, no leavening in it. And he gave thanks, and he broke it, gave it to them, and here's what he said to them. This is my body. This unleavened bread represents my body, which is given for you, which is going to be beaten horribly for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup of wine and said that this was represented his shed blood. The point here, we all know clearly, that one many maybe do understand, except that they many do not understand, and I'm not mentioning anybody, it's not necessary, that's not my point. My point is always why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe, not trying to condemn, judge other people for what they believe. They may be sincere as well. But why we do what we do and believe what we believe is because Jesus Christ kept the Passover once a year. That's how it was kept in the Old Testament, once per year. God's holy days and festivals are once every year. And so the Passover is once every year in the springtime on the 14th of Nisan as God set the date. And Jesus himself said, it's not about you, it's about me. I died for you. I paid the penalty for your sins. We remember this, don't we, brethren? And let's just see one more scripture on this, 1 Corinthians 11, where we find one of God's apostles, Paul, 25 years later, teaching the same thing to the church of God in the city of Corinth in Greece, a church made up primarily of non-Jews. There were some Jews there, but most of them were Gentiles. They were not Jews. Notice 1 Corinthians 11, you and I read this at the Passover service together, verse 23 through 26, where Paul, and remember this is a quarter century later, that Paul is repeating the words of Jesus. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, till he comes back. And so God's people who have God's Spirit, who strive to live by every word of God, who keep God's festivals and holy days, who try to follow the example of Jesus and the apostles, do it once every year at the time Christ did it. Until he comes, until the end of our life, until the resurrection. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes by the keeping of the Passover service. So that one is pretty easy to demonstrate, isn't it? Of God's festival, the first of God's festivals, that it's all about Jesus Christ. And we would have no hope and no way of ever making it into God's kingdom if it weren't for what Jesus Christ did for us. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for your life and your sacrifice and the penalty that he paid for all of us so that we can be there. You know, we can know that we can be there when we love him and trust in his sacrifice, and when we make mistakes or goof up or fall short or sin, we repent and we fall on the blood of Christ. We accept the blood of Christ, and God will forgive, because God knows as long as we're in the flesh, we're going to have weaknesses and faults, and there are times when we will make mistakes, and there are times when God's people sin. But we're promised eternal life through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. So it's an awesome beginning, isn't it? Every year, that festival of God is all about Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget they're all about Jesus Christ. Let's move on. You might think, well, days of unleavened bread, wow, where does it say that's all about Jesus Christ? The second festival of God that comes right after the Passover are called, as we know, brethren, the days of unleavened bread. There's seven of them. Seven picturing completion. 7 days during that springtime, right after the Passover, we put any product that is leavened or has yeast in it, we put that out of our homes and off our property because, again, as a review for us, as we know, that for 7 days we are to practice or picture putting sin out of our lives. And God just uses physical things to teach spiritual lessons. And so during those 7 days, God says in the Bible that leavened products that are puffed up are to represent sin. Sin puffs us up, makes us think we're important and better than others. You know, all the ego, the human nature things of human beings, the selfishness and vanity and greed and ego, those are all sinful things, and that's represented by leavening that puffs up products. So you and I are fully aware, we understand that why we keep the days of unleavened bread. But what does it have to do with Jesus Christ? We'll take a look at the scriptures and see. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. While you may still be right here in 1 Corinthians 11, just back up and let's see what Paul wrote to these same brethren a little earlier in his letter to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Wrote to the Corinthians. You might remember, I mention this fairly often when I turn here, that the Corinthian congregation was a congregation that had a lot of problems. Two letters, two long letters written to them. And Paul addresses many, many problems and attitude situations in this congregation. They had many sins. There was sexual sins. There was competition and division going on in the congregation. They didn't trust Paul. They were suspicious of him. They were very negative, many of them, their attitudes about Paul. And he defends himself in Corinthians, especially 2 Corinthians. So there's a lot of correction in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul has to remind them that God called him and that he's an apostle of God and he loves them, even though they don't love him. You know, he appeals to them, you know, open up your heart to me. I have opened up my heart to you. You know, he's crying out to the Corinthians. And so they were God's people, but he also says that they were very carnal. So you're probably familiar with a lot of that. And so he's writing to them in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. And he wrote this epistle during the springtime of 55 A.D., right, during the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread season. And he said, your glorying is not good. So here were people who were bragging and boasting and glorying in their own human nature and their qualities and their gifts, how great they were. And he said, it is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's telling them. Don't you know that rotten attitudes affect other people? We all know that, don't we? You all know how easily a negative attitude or a negative spirit can pull you down. Maybe you were happy and you feel good, and then somehow you come across somebody who's just a very negative person, very sour, very dour, and maybe just in a negative spirit that day. Now, what they need is love and help and encouragement, but I think you know what I'm saying, that sometimes it's draining. It can drain you to try to encourage and lift up someone. So he's pointing out to them here, during the days of unleavened bread, some spiritual lessons. The NIV actually says a little yeast leavens the whole lump. So our attitudes, we all know this, that each of us, you may sit here and say, well, I'm only one of about 100 people. You know, when we're pretty full, we've had up to 150, 160 attend here on a Sabbath. And you might say, I'm just one of 100, 150 people or so. But don't think of it that way. You have an attitude. You have a spirit. You have a personality. You have energy. You're alive. And your attitude and your spirit, your heart, your mind radiates. We all do. And so each person makes a significant difference in a group of people. And that's what he's telling them as a congregation. He said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. He's talking about the attitudes that some of them were in the church back then. Get rid of some of your carnal attitudes. Examine yourself, he told them in this book. And get rid of these attitudes that some of you have. Repent of them. That you can become a new lump. You know, we can change anytime we want to. It's a decision each day, every moment of every day. that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Physically, they had followed his instruction as God's minister, and they'd put the physical leavening out of their homes, but they hadn't put the spiritual leavening out. That's what he's telling them. You know, you're unleavened physically, but spiritually, you need to purge it out. Get rid of that old leaven. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So he's reminding them of the Passover and its meaning. And then he goes on, verse 8, and it says, therefore, let us keep the feast. This feast he's talking about is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which follows the Passover. Let us keep the feast. How? Not with old leaven, not reverting back to some of our old bad habits, or, you know, we're all creatures of habit. I know I am. And I know that without God's help and God's Spirit, that I'm just going to, if I stopped praying and stopped studying and stopped staying close to God, you know what would happen to me? What happened to you? I'd go right back more and more to becoming more carnal and unconverted, the way I was before I ever even knew God or His truth. I'd become just like anybody else. There are a lot of good people in the world. I'm not saying everybody in the world is out there is carnal and bad and evil. But I know what would happen to me, and I'm sure you do too, if you just stopped praying and studying and seeking God in your life and trying to walk with Him. He's saying, let us keep the feast of unleavened bread, not with old leaven, not with old attitudes, not with carnal minds, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. All right? Where does Christ fit into this? What is he saying here? The days of unleavened bread are to remind us and teach us that we need to put sin out of our lives. And here's the way to think of it, because he's talking about attitude. We're to keep the feast, not with the old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Answer this question for me. During the days of unleavened bread, what attitude is it that we want to have or are striving to have? Days of unleavened bread remind us to get rid of our old carnal ways and have more the attitude of whom? Jesus Christ. Exactly. Turn with me now to see that in what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. You'll remember Paul's instruction here to this congregation. Very simple, easy verse to memorize. But notice how it's worded. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, where Paul writes to them, the brethren, and he says, let this mind, the NIV and other translations accurately translate it, let this attitude be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. So during the days of unleavened bread, as you read what Paul wrote, it's teaching us to get rid of leavened carnal attitudes of the world, of human nature, and to become more like Jesus Christ. That always reminds me, I need to put sin out of my life and have the mind and attitude of Jesus Christ. I have said I accepted Him as my Savior. He died for my sins. I need to put sin out of my life. So the days of unleavened bread are really all about, as we eat the unleavened bread for 7 days, it pictures what? Again, most of you know it quite well, right? As you eat unleavened bread for 7 days, what does that picture, the unleavened bread? Yeah, Jesus Christ, right? That's right. Every time, every day, and I eat it every day, I know what the teaching is that, because in some countries of the world, they don't have bread like we do in the West, and all they have is rice, that they may not have it every single day, but they have to put any leavening out for sure. But for those of us who do have leavened bread, we get rid of it, and for 7 days we practice eating unleavened bread, to remind us that we need the mind and attitude of Jesus Christ, which was sinless in us. So again, we know that. It's all about Jesus Christ. So I think of the days of unleavened bread as reminding me that I need the mind and attitude of Jesus Christ within me every day to put sin out of my life. I can't do it myself, through my own strength or my own power. And that leads right into the third next holy day. We come to recognize the need for Christ and accept Him as our Savior. And then we recognize we need to become like Him through the days of unleavened bread. And then the third festival, the Pentecost, festival of Pentecost, God provides the answer, the power. So let's look at the Feast of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. It's all about Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Just as a reminder here and a review. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, now we're into early summer of God's holy days, and they corresponded with spring festivals and harvest seasons, I mean, and early summer harvest. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. God's people were gathered together, keeping the Feast of Pentecost. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues that looked like fire, as a fire, and sat upon each one of them. God was performing a miracle on this very first Pentecost in the church. He wanted to make it very evident that His power was there, that this was from Him, and He made it visible to them. And they were all filled, His disciples were, with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues. Now we'll see here very easily that it's talking about other languages that the people understood. We'll read verses that explain that. And the Greek word here is glossa, which just means other languages. For instance, let's notice verse 5 and 6. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven had come to Jerusalem. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused by it all, the sound and the noise and what appeared to be flames coming down upon them. And it says, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. The disciples were inspired by God to begin to teach and preach. And all of these Jews and Gentiles who were there from many different nations of the earth, who spoke different languages and understood different languages, each heard the disciples in their own language. And they were amazed and marveled and said, are these who speak Galileans? Galileans were not highly respected. You know, they were kind of like hillbillies of their day. And they say in verse 8, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So they were hearing, you know, not in this thing of this babbling or gibberish or unknown stuff, but they were a miracle hearing the disciples speak in their own languages in which they were born. And verse 11 says, Cretes and Arabs, listing here, several verses listing many countries, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And what did it mean? Let's pick it up in verse 16, Peter's speaking. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And so Pentecost reminds us that this is when God first began to pour out His Spirit, His power, to help people become more like Jesus Christ. Remember, accept Him as your Savior. You learn, I need to get rid of my carnal attitudes, put sin out of my life. I need the mind of Jesus Christ. How? Through the power of God's Spirit, the gift of God's Holy Spirit. So God began His New Testament church at Pentecost in 31 AD by pouring out His Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. What did it picture? As we drop down, let's just notice what it pictured. I don't want to read all of it, but I'll just pick out. He's talking about beginning in verse 25, some of David's psalms and things that God revealed to David, who prophesied of the Messiah. Men and brethren, verse 29, he says, let me speak freely of you, of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And, you know, God had promised David that from him would come the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Some of David's psalms then predicted the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they actually, the psalm says that his soul would not be left in Hades, the grave, nor his flesh see corruption. That God would resurrect him before his flesh decayed, you know, after he was crucified. And verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. It's all about Jesus Christ. Where does the Holy Spirit come from? From God the Father and Jesus Christ. And God, this says here that this Jesus God the Father has raised up, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And then if we drop down to verses 38 and 39, kind of Peter is summarizing here to the brethren that God was calling at this time. Peter said to them, here's what you're to do. You're to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Feast of Pentecost, we see, yeah, well, it's about receiving God's Holy Spirit. But who does that come from? Where does it come from? You remember the scripture in Galatians 2:20? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's read that one together. When we receive God's Holy Spirit, when it begins to dwell in us and live in us and work within us, when God's Spirit works in our hearts and minds, deep down inside us. Nobody really knows us like God does, because he made us. Nobody really understands us, but like God does, for he knows us completely and totally. And only God knows how to reach down inside the heart and mind of people, and he's the God who gives knowledge and understanding and spiritual growth and motivates us. But Galatians 2:20, what Paul wrote, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, that's symbolically through baptism, and it is no longer I who live. This has always been an amazing verse to me. Here's Paul saying, the man you now see, you know, he's telling the brethren this, the man you now see, I may look like the old Paul, but he's dead. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me now. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, so when we talk about the Holy Spirit being in us after repentance and baptism being poured out, it's that Holy Spirit, it's the meaning of Pentecost, it's all about Christ living in us. And how does Christ live in you and in me and in thousands and millions of people that he calls? How does he live in everybody? It's a miracle, but it is through God's power. The power of the Holy Spirit is everywhere. God's power is the power by which he created all things, us. From God emanates energy and power and force. And there is an energy and a force and a power that emanates from God, the Creator, that he can give and put inside people that begins to change them internally. and they begin to become more like Jesus Christ every day of their lives, little by little. They may slip and fall like children do, but they get up, and they know the goal is with the miracle, with God's Spirit and God's help, the miracle is through the power of God's Spirit. And what does it say in Philippians 2:5, remember? How does that word, that verse begin, brethren? Let, right? Let this attitude be in you. We have to want it. We have to yield. We have to submit. We have to let it happen by yielding to God, submitting to God, seeking God, loving God, praying to God, and crying out to Him, Father, I want Christ to live within me and help me to conquer the weaknesses of my flesh. And it's an ongoing battle. So it's all about Jesus Christ. As you look into these holy days, every one of them, the Feast of Pentecost then really is about the Holy Spirit of God being given to mankind, to those that He's calling, eventually to everyone will be given this opportunity. And it is through the means of the Holy Spirit that Christ will be able to live within us, and that we, brethren, have seen over the years as we get to know each other. You know, maybe you've seen and known people for many years, and, you know, when they're brand new or just beginning, they're just learning and all, and then you've seen them over years and decades of time, you've seen them become more loving and more kind and more giving and more serving, more and more like Jesus Christ. Sacrificial giving. Well, that's Pentecost. I could go on and on. That one is all about Jesus Christ living in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's move to the Feast of Trumpets. That's the one's coming up here this month on Thursday. Not next Thursday, but the date given there in the bulletin today. Feast of Trumpets. Turn to Matthew 24. Again, this is one of those festivals of God that is a little bit more obvious that for those who understand trumpets. It's about a time when trumpets are going to be blown, the mighty blast of a great trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And the prophecies of the Bible say at the blowing of this mighty powerful trumpet at the end days, Christ is going to finally come back to this earth. He's going to come down. Notice He said Himself in Matthew 24, verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east, flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. When it does happen, it will be fast, it will be quick. Drop down to verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They're not going to be happy. They've been deceived, and they're not going to be happy about God intervening in their life and in the world. You know, human beings, until they repent, they don't want God in their life telling them what to do, do they, or how to live. Especially they don't want God telling them that you're going to start keeping my weekly Sabbath and my annual holy days. That's my plan. They won't like that. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, from all over, wherever they may be. And of course, when we die, flesh goes back to the ground, but our spirit does return to God who gave it. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This was always a wonderful thing when I first came to grasp that God's festivals and holy days are not Jewish. They're for the Jews, but they're for all peoples. They're God's festivals, and they have wonderful meaning, and they reveal the true plan of God, the true plan of salvation. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul wrote to the brethren, and he said, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then he said, the rest of us who might be alive at that time, then will be changed from flesh to spirit and join him in the air. So you know and I know that the Feast of Trumpets is about Jesus Christ. We wait for him. We pray, thy kingdom come, Father, hurry up. Speed that day. And as we pray that, we're praying for the end time to come, which is not going to be a fun time. When we pray, thy kingdom come, maybe we ought to pray, Father, please speed your kingdom and skip the great tribulation. Right? Skip the humbling of our nation, our rotten, spoil nation in America. They're so rich and wealthy. We're a rich, wealthy country, and unfortunately, and not all, I'm not saying this about all, but more and more, gradually, more and more Americans take it for granted. They just take our riches and our wealth for granted. They're not thankful. They don't thank God for it and give him the praise and the glory for the blessings that we have. Revelation chapter 8, we'll just see here a little bit about trumpets very briefly. It's all about Jesus Christ. So there are warnings. The trumpets are warnings that God is coming. Christ is going to return. Revelation chapter 8, notice the first two verses. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I think the awesomeness of what is about to happen. Can you imagine this? There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And God is beginning to unfold and unroll. And it's coming here. It begins to talk about the seventh seal, the day of the Lord, the time of God's wrath, which culminates in the seventh and last trumpet being blown. It says in verse 2, and I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And look at verse 6. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. That's what trumpets. Notice chapter 11, verse 15, the last scripture that I have on trumpets here today. Chapter 11, verse 15. And then the seventh angel sounded. Finally, it came time for that seventh angel of God to blow his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the angels then, you can imagine the angelic choir, not silent any longer, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So it signals finally the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to set up his kingdom, his government, literally on this earth, literally, when he begins to rule all nations on earth. Trumpets is all about Jesus Christ. Now you can go into all the details about all the things that happened prior, but it really is about finally, when Christ comes back and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth, it's all about Jesus Christ, the one that we're going to rule under and serve under. Let's go to atonement. Atonement. That's coming up this month as well on a weekly Sabbath, as I mentioned earlier. You and I have been keeping these days for years in our life. Know that this is another wonderful meaning, plan, step of God that involves Jesus Christ. Day of Atonement, easiest way to remember it is break the word down, at one ment, atonement, at one ment. Means being at one with God. Finally, when all the world, after Christ returns, all the world will finally be able to become at one with God. Peace will come on earth. Reconciliation, which means peacemaking. Being reconciled with someone means that you've made peace with them. You know, maybe somebody you don't like or haven't gotten along, you've had clashes and all. When you're reconciled with somebody, you get all that resolved. And you've made peace with them. So it can also be called the Day of Reconciliation, the Day of Atonement. It's a fast day. It's a day when we don't eat food or drink water for 24 hours. We prepare for that. It's a day when we humble ourselves before God, because it has a special meaning. Let's look at a few scriptures on this one. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. So I'm not trying to prove each one of these days to you today. My main point that I'm trying to make is that God's festivals and holy days are all about Jesus Christ and how salvation to all mankind and all human beings will come and can only come through Him and no other way. Romans 5, verses 8 through 11. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having now been justified by His blood. Justified means we've been forgiven all of our sins and we've been made righteous in God's sight through His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. See, because He's alive today. And because He's alive today and sends the Holy Spirit to, and He lives within us, that's how we're going to be saved. Because Jesus Christ is alive and He lives within us today. All our sins are forgiven through His death, through His shed blood. But life is given, new life, spiritual life, eternal life, because He's alive today and gives us the power and the strength to live and to grow spiritually and to overcome. In verse 11 it says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received, and the King James Version says we have now received the atonement, a reconciliation. So it's all about Jesus Christ, isn't it? Now we know, and when we go through the meaning of the Day of Atonement, you will see that the putting away of Satan the devil finally and the two goats, and the ceremony that was performed by the high priest once a year, that God will place the cause and blame of sin on Satan the devil, the originator of sin, the one who influences people to sin. God will get rid of him. But one more scripture, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So each of us really should look upon ourselves as a servant of God, a minister of God, and I hope you don't think this just applies to just the ministry only, the ordained ministry, because each of us should be ministers of reconciliation. Try to be peacemakers. It's not easy to be a peacemaker. It really isn't. That is, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation or peacemaking. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And we can only be reconciled to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what the Day of Atonement is all about. Feast of Tabernacles, as we wind it down now. Now we'll move along here. Feast of Tabernacles. We're all looking forward to that. It's been a tradition in the Church of God that various feast sites are set around the world, because the Feast of Tabernacles was the major fall festival of all of them. And many peoples from different areas of the world would come to Jerusalem, a pilgrimage, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and to worship God there. And so it's been a tradition in the church that we have special feast sites where God's people can gather together around the world and be together and picture the coming kingdom of God, when Christ will rule, when we will be there ruling with Him. And when finally there will be peace on earth, and there won't be the problems and the troubles that we see going on today. We look forward to that, don't we? It's all about Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's all about his rulership on earth. You know, maybe rather than go, and I think Mr. Kylo next Sabbath goes a lot more into the fall festivals and the meanings and everything, and so I probably don't need to do that today. But I think you all know what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures and what it means. And especially, remember, you can go to the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 14, prophecy of the future yet to come, when Christ has come back, and he says, the nations that will not come up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles will not get any rain, because they're not converted yet. It's all about Jesus Christ. Just one scripture we can turn to, Revelation 20, verse 6. Feast of Tabernacles is all about this. Finally, when Christ is ruling on earth, and there will be true peace under his rulership, assisted by the saints. Here's the verse, one of the main verses about his rule on earth for 1,000 years, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, which takes place at Christ's return. Over such, the second death has no power. They will never die. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him 1,000 years. The millennium, kingdom of God on earth. What an awesome time we're looking forward to. So the Feast of Tabernacles is all about Jesus Christ ruling as King of Kings on earth, and all of us assisting him and serving with him to take his wonderful plan to all of the nations that are alive on the face of the earth. And then finally and lastly, the last festival mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23 is the last day. We call it the last great day. The last great day. It was the eighth day. There were 7 days for the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the eighth day was another holy festival. And we'll close by let's turn to John chapter 7, Gospel of John, chapter 7. Verse 14. Here we read in the life of Jesus. Jesus kept all of these festivals, all of his life growing up. The festivals and holy days that he kept are the ones we've covered today. The weekly Sabbath he kept. All of these festivals Jesus kept his whole life. And when he comes back, he's going to teach all the world to do the same. Everybody will begin to learn about God's holy days and God's plan of salvation. This wonderful day, the last great day, notice here in verse 14, John 7, about the middle of the feast, and this is here talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. You see it mentioned in verse 2, Feast of Tabernacles. So about the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. You know, Jews marveled because, you know, he had astounded them many times with his knowledge of Scripture beginning about 12 years old. So he was a teacher. And then we drop down to verse 37. On the last day, this was during the feast, come to the last day. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit that is going to eventually be offered to every human being who has ever lived. You know, this is one of the most amazing things about God's plan when you finally learn it, that all of the billions of people who've died on this earth from Adam and Eve, they're not lost if they never knew Jesus Christ or they've worshiped pagan gods. They've never been called yet. They didn't even have a chance yet. They're going to come up on the last great day in God's plan of salvation. They're going to come up in a resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. They're going to live again physically, be brought up from the dead. All the people who've ever lived, who've never really known God, never really understood the truth, maybe knew a little bit, but never really, God hadn't called them yet to be in the first resurrection. He called them to be in the second resurrection later, at a later time in their life, the last great day, an awesome thing that very few seem to understand or believe in, that is really in the Bible. And I've got a... I've told Jim, so I won't spend any time on it, but some friends in a, you know, another religion, and they just don't believe that. And I've discussed it with them, and he said, oh, you just believe in a second chance, that all these people, there's a second chance for salvation. And I try to explain, no, they never really had a first chance. This is their, when they're brought up in this resurrection, this is really their first time to really know God and His truth. God isn't trying to save everybody right now, before Christ's coming. He's got a plan. And it's all about Jesus Christ. Because when these people come up in that second resurrection, guess who they're going to meet? Jesus Christ, Son of God, will be ruling the earth. Guess who they're going to begin to look to and worship at Jerusalem? Jesus Christ. My dad will be there. He's dead. My mother will be there in the second resurrection. I look forward to seeing them again and being with them and meeting them. But my point is, the main point here, even in this last great day, and I won't take the time to go to the other scriptures that I have here, where Jesus Christ in the same book, chapter 5, where he says, the day is coming when all who are in the grave, anyone who has died, all of them will hear my voice and they will come forth. And so all the dead will be raised and come to know the true God, God the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. Only salvation. So, brethren, as we approach the holy days again, don't be ashamed of them. Don't be embarrassed about them. Don't be thankful. And have an answer if people are interested. Bring Jesus Christ into the holy days. You know, and Leanne does that at school where she works. And, you know, she's learned, and I think many of you have done that over the years. You say, well, we keep the holy days mentioned in the Bible. They're all about Jesus Christ. He kept them during His lifetime. However, you may not want to answer anything unless they ask a question and all. But, you know, you never know how God might call someone, or they might gradually become interested in understanding God's plan for all mankind. So as we enter this season then of God's wonderful festivals and His holy days, let's remember that it's all about Jesus Christ.